Good morning. Be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you because you are good, and kind, and loving. And as we open our Bibles this morning to read, we pray that your word would, as you promised, be living and powerful. That what we read, your spirit would use to draw our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, flip over to, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 29. There's something interesting as we're going through it. We're not going through it, you know, in order, but as we're going through Deuteronomy, there's something interesting that happens at the end, towards the end of, almost at the very end of the life of Moses, the end of his time leading the people. God renews his covenant with the people. God comes to the people to renew his covenant with them. Go to verse 1, Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. So Moses is going to remind them of the covenant God had made with them prior when he was in Mount Sinai, when they entered into this covenant with God, when God came to them to make a covenant with them. So go to Exodus chapter 19. We'll read what they're referring to there when he said, beside the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. We'll read the start of it. You might know that's a long read if we read everything around it. But Exodus 19, look at verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came, called the elders of the people, and set before them all these words the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So Moses reminded them of that, of when God came to them and entered into a covenant with them. And from that time forward, they were in a covenant with God. So what is a covenant with God? It's a formal relationship. It's not something that it's a formal relationship. It's a relationship that God initiated with them. God came to them and offered. God sought them out. He extended to them this special relationship. It was a covenant that would separate them from all other peoples on the earth. They were God's people. They were in this covenant with God, and everyone else was excluded, was outside of the covenant with God. And they would enter into the covenant. Well, they entered in when God came to them and offered it to them. They said, yes, we will. But then after that, their children and grandchildren and so on and so on would enter in by being born into God's chosen people. They, by right of their birth, they were part of God's people, and they were part of this covenant with God. And we see all the way over in Romans, we won't actually look right now, but you can if you want. You look in Romans, they were proud. It was a great source of pride. It was their identity. We have a covenant with God that no one else has. And if you look at verse 5 in Exodus 19, do you see the commitment that governed this covenant? If you will do this, then I will, and the promises, the terms that they would have to submit to in order to be in, to remain in a covenant with God, and the promises that they would receive because they were in that covenant with God, they would have to obey the law of God. And we know that became 600 plus commandments that they had to fulfill. It was part of being in this covenant with God, is starting with the first commandment, that God would be their God, that they would not worship other gods. And then as part of this covenant agreement, arrangement, relationship with God, God made promises to them. You will be my special people. You will be special. You'll be preferred. You, in this covenant with me, you will have a father me, God, and you will have a future. I will take care of you. And there was a sign of the covenant, which didn't show up in this reading, but we know that there was a sign that would mark them as being part of this covenant relationship with God that would always remind them that they belong to God. For them, it was the circumcision. That was a physical sign. Circumcision was a physical sign that they are different, that physically they were set apart as God's people. And so Moses comes and he reminds them at the end of his life, he reminds them of what very well might be the most important thing that he had to leave to them, which was, you have a special relationship with God. Go back over to Deuteronomy 29. And if you think we're flipping backwards or forwards between verses right now, we're going to do a lot more. I tried to edit as much as I could, so apologies in advance if this is a lot of work. So flip with me if you can. Otherwise, make notes or just hear as I read. So right now, Deuteronomy 29, verse 2, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen that all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to his servants, to all his land, the great trials your eyes saw, the signs, and these great wonders." And we'll stop in the middle. He's going to continue. He starts to remind them of how God has taken care of them as people who are part of this covenant with God. God's taken care of them. He's rescued them, brought them out of slavery, and how he has been faithful in giving them everything that he had promised to them. Look at verse 9. "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." So he starts to exhort them to fulfill the terms of the covenant that they are in with God, to obey God, to be his faithful people. Drop down to, you're there, verse 10. "You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." So as Moses is saying goodbye to them, for forever, he's getting ready to walk away, walk up a mountain to literally meet God. He renews the covenant between them and God, with them and God, so that they would know, so that they would remember that they were God's special people, and so that they would live as such. So as interesting as that might be, we can vote on that later, how interesting that was. It's a beautiful thing, especially for them, very significant for them. Well, why is this so important? Specifically, why would this be important to us? Why would we be talking about this today, so many years after that? What relevance would this have for us, the covenant that they had with God? And I think we find the answer to that question in this. We tend to take our relationship with God like an a la carte menu, which, okay, back in the day, there were two kinds of menus. You had the fixed menu where you would just say, "I want that," and then you get the whole meal, or the a la carte menu, which for us, it's every menu we've ever seen. It's the one where you say, "I want this and this and this," and you pick the pieces that you want, and the stuff you don't want, you don't pick. So if you like burritos, you say, "I want some of those," and if salad isn't your thing, you say, you just don't ask for it. That's how we tend to treat our relationship with God, as if it were kind of a a la carte menu where we put the terms and the expectations. We give what we want to. We sacrifice what we're able to. We demand what we desire. There's sins that we leave behind, and there's also sins that we kind of keep in a corner as part in our lives. There's commitments and sacrifices that we make, and there's many others that we don't really want to. The Bible becomes for us kind of like a menu that we open up when we say, "I like that, I'll take some of that, and not that part." And we leave, we kind of just gloss over the parts that are uncomfortable for us. And this ancient story that we read today teaches us something that is true even now, which is that is not how the relationship with God works. That's not how a relationship with God works. It's not a menu where you just choose the parts that you like. God relates to mankind, to men and women, through covenants. Only the one who has entered into a covenant with God has peace with God. If you have a relationship with God, or if you would have a relationship with God, it is because you have entered into a formal covenant with God. That's the way it's always been. Not just Moses, not just us. That's the way it's always been. Adam was created into a covenant with God. Look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. He broke the covenant, but he was in a covenant. Says, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Adam was in a covenant. He transgressed it. The writer was making a comparison to people later who did the exact same thing. Noah received two covenants with God, one before the flood. So go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. God tells Noah, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come under the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And then after the flood, God establishes another covenant with Noah. Genesis chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, I establish my covenant, this is God speaking, with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, the beasts of the earth, with you, as many as come out of the ark, for it is every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then God gives a covenant to Abraham. Go to chapter 17 in Genesis. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And then God gave his covenant to the people of Israel. That's what we saw with Moses and Mount Sinai. God has always related to people, to the humans that he created through covenant. So if you want to know and have a relationship with God, it has to be through a covenant relationship with God. It's not a menu where you put the terms of the relationship and where you and I decide what that relationship should look like and what God should do within that. So the question for us then becomes, what is the covenant that we are under? How do we enter into a covenant relationship with God? If God had a covenant with the people of Israel, what's the covenant that he would offer to you and I? And the answer is that in Christ, God offers us the new covenant between him and us. It replaces the covenant of Moses between the people of Israel and God. It's instituted by the blood of his son, who also is the mediator of the covenant. So if you thought we would end up in Hebrews, you win a prize. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 7. Just read a little bit about this covenant that God offers to you and I today. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. And we're going to jump in the middle of long arguments, not like controversial arguments, but arguments that are being made, long discussion pieces, and we're just going to jump in the middle. So feel free in your family devotion throughout the week to go back to these chapters and read what we read today in their context. Hebrews 7, verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And then chapter 9, start in verse 13. And I know there's so much good stuff around everything we're reading. Go back and read the context. Verse 13, chapter 9. But if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, a covenant that is so much better even than the covenant that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, an eternal covenant, a covenant of grace. God is the one who initiates this covenant as well. Same way with the Israelites, God sent his son to us when we were his enemies, and he rescues us from our rebellion and from our condemnation. And just as with the Israelites, we have to enter into the covenant in order to be in this relationship with God. They were born into the covenant. We enter into the covenant when we are born again, when we surrender to Jesus by repenting and being baptized. We enter into the covenant with God through Christ, and there are promises, beautiful promises. Hebrews says better promises in this covenant as well. God makes incredible promises to us through Christ. He promises to forgive us all of our rebellion against him, to adopt us into his family, to be our father, to give us hope and a future, to give us peace and purpose in this life and eternal security forever. And just as there are promises, There's a commitment that's required of us, just as with the Israelites, in order to be in this covenant with God. We have to surrender to him, completely surrender to him. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Again, dropping into a text, read the context later. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we would be in a covenant relationship with God, Jesus has to be our Lord. From that initial moment that Paul describes in Galatians, when we're baptized, when we surrender to him, when we repent and are baptized, when we come up out of the water, from that moment to then every day taking up our cross and dying to ourselves, living devoted to his kingdom and his purposes, Jesus has to be our Lord. In order to be in a covenant with God, we have to love him more than anyone or anything else. We have to fight to imitate Jesus in every part of our lives. We have to decide to obey everything that the Father tells us to do. This is how God relates with us. It's through a covenant in Jesus. So that leads us to the last part. Well, what do we do? What's the application? I don't think it's by coincidence that both Deuteronomy and Hebrews, as they talk about the covenant that God gives to the people, that they end with a very strong warning. So as they describe the covenant, then they shift into, don't ignore this. This is incredibly important. Don't just listen and then go away. And you could read that in Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 28. That might be a good reading for later on. We'll read from Hebrews. So go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 26. So after he's described the new covenant and the sacrifice of Jesus, and look at what he then shifts into. Verse 26, chapter 10, Hebrews. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is an enormous privilege, inconceivable, to be able to be in a covenant with the God of the universe. And it is equally enormous and inconceivable to ignore that, either to reject his offer of a covenant of peace or to abandon that covenant after having entered in. So in that, I think there's an application for everyone, for all of us, anyone who wants to be in a relationship with God, to have peace with God, to know God, to receive forgiveness, to receive his Spirit. There's an application for us. If we're Christians who sometimes, maybe not always, sometimes think that No, we start thinking that we set the terms of the deal with God. We tell God the way that it should be. We give him what we want to, and we don't give what we don't want to do. We don't obey all the time. That's all of us. So if we're Christians, and that is what that's us. Seeing the covenant that God extends to us and how that works, that is an invitation, a call, an exhortation to remember that we are in, if we're in Christ, we are in a covenant relationship with the King of the universe, and we have promised him, when we repented and were baptized, we were promised him all of our loyalty, all of our obedience, and he became the owner of our lives, of everything that we do. So the question for you and I, if you're a Christian today, the question for us is, in what part of your life are you treating your relationship with God kind of a little bit like a menu, where you're putting your rules and conditions and expectations and disobeying because you want to? He calls us to repent of that. Whatever your thing is, to repent of that today and to surrender every area, especially those areas of our life, to his lordship again. And also, there's an application if you're not a Christian yet. If your temptation is to try to have a relationship with God without surrendering to him, without making the decision to enter into a covenant with God, the King of the universe offers you a covenant of peace. He wants to be your God. He wants to forgive you. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. In order to accept, you have to surrender to him. You have to decide that he will be your Lord, the boss of your life from now forward. You do that as you repent and are baptized. In this community, you say yes to that by tell someone you can repent and be baptized. God invites you to enter into a covenant with himself. Now we'll end by taking communion together. That's no surprise. That's what we always do. But this is one of the signs of the covenant that we have, that we share. The Israelites had the sign of circumcision. Every week we get to, and I know it's not a one-to-one, but it is a sign of the covenant. We remember the blood of the covenant together. Let's read the words of Jesus, one more reading. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 27. When Jesus instituted the supper among his followers, look at what he said. He took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As we take bread, as we take the cup, remember the body and the blood of Jesus. The blood that was shed to give us forgiveness, the sacrifice that established the new covenant, the death that purchased our entrance into that covenant. And so pray, take the bread. Another brother will pray, we'll take the cup, and we'll remember, and in our hearts we'll celebrate, and we'll thank our Savior. God, thank you that we can be your children. Thank you that you have opened up through Christ a way for us to know you and be accepted by you and forgiven by you and loved by you and cared for by you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for his body that he gave for us so that we could be your children too. In his name we pray. Amen.